You are listening to a sermon from Mission Point St. John. We hope this message encourages a deeper connection between you and Jesus, our Savior.
Speak to you for a few moments here tonight. Hopefully not long. If you preach with me, it'll be even shorter. Amen. Amen. But if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 12. It says, "So teach us to number our days." This is David. He's speaking to the Lord. "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Amen. I'm going to be speaking to you just for a few moments on this topic here tonight. It's about time. The song that we just sang, it said, time is short. Time is short. And now is the time to be the church. How many is thankful to be a part of the church here tonight? Amen. I'm wondering if we can lift up our hands, lift up our voices one more time and just, amen, give our praise to God. We are so thankful, Lord, to be in this place, to worship together with fellow believers. God, we are so thankful for your word, God. God, we pray right now, Lord, that you would let it resonate within our lives. God, let it speak to us in a mighty way. We give you all praise and all glory for it. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. In 4 short days, we will be going around our home setting our clocks ahead an hour. Or at least trying to remember how to set our clocks ahead an hour. The last time we adjusted our clocks, we were putting them backwards. And so we do all of this in preparation of daylight savings time. The main purpose, according to the government, of daylight savings time is to mess us up. I'm convinced of it. Has anyone ever arrived on the other side of the time change a better person, in a better mood? Ready? I got one hand. I will testify back here, brother. I have arrived a better person. And apparently, it is actually for us to be able to make better use of our daylight hours. The thought is that if we move one of our hours, it will give us more time to do our work in the daylight. If you want someone to thank for this, you can thank Benjamin Franklin. In 1796, he wrote an essay titled "An Economical Project." Dr. Franklin, he saw this daylight savings time as an excellent way to save energy and enable the world to better use its daylight hours. And even so, the first time change, it didn't take place until World War I. And then it was reinstituted again in World War II as part of the war effort. And it sort of stuck around after the war. And we still have it here today, and so every spring and every fall, we have to adjust our clocks in order to meet that time change, all in an effort to use our time to the best of our ability, or so we're told. And yet we still find ourselves running off of our feet with our nose to the grindstone, our eye on the ball, and we're just trying to keep it all together. And it's no wonder that so many today feel frayed and feel stressed and feel weighed down by the cares of this life. We live in a day and age when the world demands productivity. Computers were supposed to save us time and paper. Newsflash, they don't. Ask anyone who's been caught in the endless loops of reels and news feeds. They don't save us time. Washing machines and vacuum cleaners were supposed to take the drudgery out of the work at home. Can I ask anybody if it's taken the drudgery out of your work at home? I don't think that's happened yet. Packaged and frozen foods, they were supposed to make it easy and quick to have family meals together. But how many busybodies find themselves eating their half-thawed sad meals alone? If we really want to get a handle on this thing called time that we are subject to, it would only make sense to talk to the one who time is subject to, the one who created it, the Lord. It's about time we check in with him on this subject. And as I study Jesus' life, I'm amazed that he never seems to be in a hurry. Never. And although he was doing the most important thing that's ever been done in history, although he was on a mission to save the world, and although that he knew he only had a few short years to do it, we don't see him frantically running everywhere to make sure that it all gets done. He is the master of time. He made time. And while on earth, he made time for little children and the elderly. He made time to preach and teach parables and teach his disciples. He made time for the destitute and the poor. And tonight, he is making time for you. If you have been in this place and you have been able to worship and praise the Lord, if you felt his presence, he's making time for you. How privileged and how blessed we are to be able to come into this place and just begin to magnify the name of the Lord together. Hallelujah, Jesus. You have been blessed with a wonderful gift, time. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "But when the right time came, God sent his son who was born of a woman and lived under the law. God did this so he could buy freedom for those who were under the law and so we could become his children." God knew the exact right time to come. It's really all about timing, isn't it? Getting through the city without hitting any red lights. Oh, come on, somebody. It feels like you've won a victory. Walking up to the checkout and finding an empty lane. Oh, my goodness. Going to Costco and finding a parking spot next to the main set of doors. Now, that's timing. And as amazing and as awesome all of those wins are, what is even more amazing is that God entered humanity at exactly the right time to accomplish his purpose, his goal for each and every one of us. He's always been on time. He's an on-time God. He is the master and creator of it. Amen. And what an awesome thing it is to be able to serve him. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "When we were unable to help ourselves, when we were utterly helpless, at just the right time." How many's thankful? Just the right time. Christ came, died for us at the right time. While we were still sinners. How many are thankful that he came at the right time? This amazing God outlines for us where to lie our priorities and even what things to spend our time thinking about. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, "So I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. What is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. They don't collect stuff up. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more? Are you not of more value than they?" And then he says this, "Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit, can add one amount of time to your life by worrying?" You can't add any time to your life by worrying about it. And while I can't understand his ways sometimes, they are for the good. They really are. We can't add more time to our life by worrying about the things that we can't control. But we will add peace to our lives when we spend time with God talking about it. And how do we learn to walk step in step with him? How do we learn to walk in rhythm with God's plan, with time? It's all about time. It's God's precious gift. You have 24 hours of it every day. Every moment, all of it, a gift from God. In his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey, he writes, "Time management is a misleading concept. You can't really manage time. You can't delay it. You can't speed it up. You can't save it or lose it. No matter what you do, time keeps marching forward at the same rate. The challenge is not to manage time, but to manage ourselves." The Bible uses another word. Instead of managing your time, it speaks of redeeming the time in Ephesians. What the writer of Ephesians is trying to tell us is to make the most of every single opportunity, redeeming the time. If we don't figure out how to redeem the time we have, something else will come along and take up that time. Some people complain that they just don't have enough time to spend time with God and read their Bible. But we've all got this thing called time. And we've all got the same amount of it in each day, 86,400 seconds. We've all got it every single day. have a little illustration to show you here tonight to try to get about my point of all of this. Everybody's probably been wondering what this toad up here has been all about. Consider the rocks in this jar. I have a jar here that's full of rocks. Lots of pretty rocks, potentially. Some are the size of a nickel, some are the size of a rock. And some are nice to look at, some are just unpolished and raw. But here's the challenge. I have too many rocks, as it is right now, to be able to really fit a whole lot more of anything into it by the way that it's piled into there. And to get to the big rocks, I have to empty the jar and start with them. And I know you've probably all seen this before, but consider this. Consider that the jar is your life. This is your life. We only get one jar. We only get one. How do you fill your life? What is it comprised of? What do you spend your most time doing? You've got so many options, so many different things that you could fill your jar with, but you've only got one jar. You only get one life. How do we fill it? In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus, he tells us, he says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first. This is the first and most important commandment. And so, we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And when we desire to do that, we realize that it means that we need to consider the first rock that we put into our jar, that we put into our life, God. The very first thing. And this is a hard one sometimes. It's tough because we have so many options. We have so many other things going on, and we can devolve into giving him only the scraps and the leftovers of our life. If I have time at the end of the day, God, I'll talk to you. If I'm not too tired, Lord, I'll spend time reading your word. And we can take for granted that in all actuality, the first rock in our jar must be God. It must be God. Everything else will work if we can just get this rock in the right place. First in our jar. Not the leftovers, but first. And when I put him first in my devotion, first in my priorities, first in my life, everything else is going to be okay. I recently read of a meeting between church leaders of Germany and Poland following the end of World War II. And in this meeting that was called, it was called for by the German ministers there, and it was out of a deep concern for reconciliation and forgiveness. They wanted to make things right after the war. And the German ministers, they asked the leaders of the Polish churches for their forgiveness. There was absolute silence for a long time. And then one of the most influential Polish ministers that was there that day from Warsaw, where the streets were red with blood, he stood and very slowly stated that he could not and would not forgive the German people for what they had allowed to happen. And that became the stance of pretty much every minister in that room that day, until with great sorrow and great gravity, the ministers, they closed the meeting. And someone suggested, in a last-minute attempt to have some sense of unity, that before they left, they recite the Lord's Prayer together. Every minister began, and with one voice they said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we. And it was at this word, all of them went silent. Everyone stopped speaking. Some stopped abruptly. Others stumbled as they said the words, forgive us. For a long time, there was no sound. The tension was still thick in the air. The silence was broken when the Polish leader who had said he could not and would not forgive, he was the first one to break the silence, and with broken words, he said, I, in my strength, cannot, but with God's help, I will forgive. When we recognize God first in everything that we do, then it's out of that love, joy, peace, patience, forgiveness, it flows out of us, because that is the very nature of God. And so when we get God first, everything else flows out of it. Everything else comes out from that first rock in the jar. It is God that must first go into the jar. Start there. And then he goes on to say in Matthew chapter 22, he goes on to say, and the second command is like the first, love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and the writings of the prophets depend on these two commands. They all hang on the law. The second rock Jesus tells us to fill our jar with is loving your neighbor as yourself. Well, who are your neighbors? Your neighbors are all of the people in your life. Not just the people across the street, but everyone you know. That's your family, that's your mom and dad, that's your sister and brother. Your boss, maybe, I don't know, we'll come back to that one. Your coworkers and your friends. No, you're supposed to love your boss too. Those are your neighbors. The religious leaders of biblical times, they saw over 600 rules and regulations that needed to be followed in the to be right in the eyes of God. And yet Jesus was able to take those 600 plus rules and regulations and narrow them down to just two. He said, love God. And then he said, love people like you love yourself. And if we do these two things, then all of the rest of the law will take care of itself because they are all hinged on the first two. If we won't have to worry about lying and stealing and cheating and wanting what everybody else has if we truly love our neighbor. We don't have to worry about respecting our mother and father if we truly love them in the first place. According to Jesus' words, we're to love others as much as we love ourselves. Jesus' words, not mine. But think about it. No matter what you tell yourself about yourself, and some say, well, I really don't like myself. Have you ever met me? I'm awful. But no matter what you tell yourself about yourself, when you are hungry, you get yourself something to eat. When you are thirsty, you get yourself something to drink. When you are cold, you get yourself a blanket or a jacket. When you are tired, you go to bed. Why? Because you care for yourself. You care about what happens to you. And that's what God wants us to show for others. To show real care for their needs, to show genuine interest in who they are. And people really don't want much. I'm not old, well, in my opinion. If you ask my kids, they think that I came off the ark. But in all the time that I've been on this earth, I've learned something about people. All they want is time. It's all they want. We have more social outlets than we have ever had in the history of humanity, and yet people feel more alone than they ever have. We are living in a world where people are hungry for attention. Just a simple text to say that you're thinking of them, that you're praying for them, it means more than you could know. Of course, the most ultimate need that people have is the Lord. We must be people who are willing to take the time to show people Jesus. Take the time, redeem the time to share with them that what he did for me, he can do for you. What he did for me. Listen, there's this amazing God who loves you so much. He saved my life. He can save yours. He's been my rock and my foundation. I've learned that when I put him first in my life, everything else follows. He wants to be yours. It's vital that we redeem the time. And then, once we've got all those things in place, all these little rocks, they fit in there just fine. I won't take the time to pour them all in because I'll have a mess on my hands or maybe shatter the glass. But our obligations, our work, our meetings, our schooling. Some people today have so many obligations, feeling that they have to fill in their lives, every single facet of it, so that there's no more space left, just so that they can be counted as successful. They have to fill in every nook and cranny and space. Priorities are easy to set and hard to maintain, but if we can get them lined up with God, everything else will follow. After we have put the love that we have for God first, and then the love that we have for others second, we need to trust God with everything else. The rest of your time, trust God with the rest of your time. We take things into our own hands at times, and we think, if I can just get through this to-do list. And we become so busy, we miss out on God's blessings. Have you ever heard tell of the song called The Cat's in the Cradle? It's an older song, The Cat's in the Cradle by Harry Chapin. If you've ever listen to those words, I'll give you a little taste of what it says. It's a storyline, and actually, it was Harry's wife that wrote this. It says, "My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. He was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he said, 'I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you.' My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, 'Thanks for the ball. Now come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw?' I said, 'Not today.' And he walked away and he smiled and he said, 'You know I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you.'" And the final verse says this: "I've long since retired and my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, 'I'd like to see you if you don't mind.' He said, 'I'd love to, Dad, if I could just find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu, but it's sure nice to talk to you, Dad. It's been real nice talking to you.' And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me." Life is so much more than endless moments of consuming work, stressful problems, and chaotic busyness. It's so much more than that. The Chinese pictograph for busy, they have a word for it, yes, but their pictograph is composed of two characters, heart and killing. Heart and killing. We consume ourselves with busyness, trying to get everything else done. We get ourselves into a frenzy, into a hurry, but we forget that even God, he took the seventh day after creating the entire universe. And I don't think any of us have done that. But he's taken the seventh day after creating all of that and the stars and the trees and the animals. He rested. The Bible tells us clearly that God took time for rest. What does it mean that God rested on the seventh day? Let me help you out here. What does rest mean to you? When you rest, do you read? Do you go camping? Do you take a nap? I don't think God loaded up his SUV and went camping or kicked back in his lazy boy to watch reruns of Touched by an Angel. God rested. But his idea of rest is different than ours. When God rested, he took time to enjoy what his work, what his word had created. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 17, we read that in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Literally, he stopped all activity. He ceased his work and he was refreshed. I love that. God was refreshed. If God can be refreshed by stopping and enjoying his creativity, then why can't we? After all, we are created in his image. We should have the capabilities of enjoying some much-needed R&R. But the problem is that when we finally allow ourselves to rest, we feel guilty, don't we? Oh, I should be doing something useful with my time. Just being a lazy pup. The word translated refreshed in this context, it also means breathe. Just take a breath. The Sabbath in the Old Testament was a God-given opportunity to catch one's breath in the midst of their weekly routine of work. But is that something that we still hold to and value today? All the while, the Lord is giving us an invitation. Come unto me. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says this: "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." When Jesus said to take his yoke, he was talking about the way the two animals were harnessed together with a wooden harness that went around their necks of both of the animals, and then it was hitched to a cart or to a plow that they would then pull along. They would put the seasoned ox together with the novice, the one that had never plowed before, just so that he could learn how a field was plowed. The novice ox would learn by following everywhere the seasoned ox was going. When he turns, he turns. Push when he pushes. So what does Jesus mean when he says to take his yoke on ourselves? It means that we must join ourselves up with him. This isn't our mission, it's his mission to the world, and it means we must trade our purposes and our goals for his. We are partnering with God in his mission, and so when he moves, we move. We follow his lead. It's his work, and he's the only one who can save people anyways, not us. He's the only one that can heal. He's the only one that can do the miracles. But he has been so gracious to use us in his work, to allow us to join ourselves up with him and allow his work to be a joint effort between heaven and earth, between the creator and the creation. And so why are people living such hurried, frantic lives? Because they're trying to do it all, trying to have it all, trying to accomplish it all, spreading themselves too thin, wearing themselves out for the sake of the good, when Christ offers them what is best. Christ has a clear purpose for your life, and his invitation is to throw off the yoke of hurry and worry and stress and busyness that you are bearing, trying to find fulfillment and purpose. Throw off that yoke. Take his. His is vastly different from ours. His yoke is one of simplicity, one of gentleness, one that offers rest, one that is light. And listen, you can't bear the yoke alone. It will break you down. It will wear you out. It'll burn you out. It'll stress you out till you feel like you've got nothing left to offer, nothing left to enjoy. And listen, you can't vacation enough. You can't sleep enough. You can't eat enough. You can't read enough health books. You can't camp or fish or shop or hunt or whatever it is like you like to do. You can't hide enough to escape the load, because every time you get away for a little while, you've got to come back to that same old yoke. But Christ offers us something entirely different. And once you take an honest inward look and realize that the load that you are carrying and the pace of life that you're trying to keep is not fulfilling you, you can then drop that and take his. And you know, in this world, we brag about our work and we brag about our busyness. Oh, what have you been up to? Oh, I've been busy. Oh, man, if you only knew, as if it proves our worth and value. We push ourselves so hard that we become weary, trying to utilize the time that we have. But in God's kingdom, he's the only one that holds any weight. He carries the load. We just follow his lead. It's his kingdom. It's his yoke. We just join ourselves up with him and follow where he goes. We go, Lord, I just want to move when you move. As God directed Moses to lead the people through the desert, God tells him, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I know it's going to be a difficult journey, Moses. I know that the roads aren't going to be smooth out of here, but my presence is with you, and I will give you rest. And that's all we need, his presence to go with us on this journey called life. It's about time that we trust him with the time that he's given us. And in time, God is preparing us for timelessness. He's preparing us for eternity to be able to spend it with him. And so God began time, and time will end someday. But it's not timeless. It will end. If I could have the music come back, I'll come to a close. And so what time is it? 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, it says, dear children, this is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. We are living so much closer to Christ's return than in Jesus' day. And as God's children, we can't wait. We can't wait. We're like children waiting for their father to come home. What's taking so long? Shouldn't he be here by now? I couldn't wait for my dad to come home from work when I was a kid. Occasionally, sometimes he would have in his front pocket a package of bonkers. If you don't know what bonkers are, I'm so sorry that you missed out on this candy from the heavens. I couldn't wait for him to get home. Not just for the candy, but to get to see him. We could all stand. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 tells us that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The time will come when God will come. We are assured of that from the Word of God. And I know we can't wait. It's about time that he splits the eastern sky and he comes back for his people that are just longing to go home. We can't wait. But in the meantime, How do we spend our time wisely? Romans chapter 13 says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We light the darkness with the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere we go while we wait for him to return. Because we know the time that we are living in, because we understand that the Lord is coming back soon, we realize that it is high time to be alert and use what time we have to be the light in the darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you now. Somebody say now. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. So my question for you here tonight is, how are you going to fill your jar? You only get one. Tonight you've chosen to be in God's house. You've chosen to spend time listening to the Word of God. You've spent time singing his praises and lifting up your hands in worship. And now the choice is ours. With what we do with our jar, how we're going to fill it, how we're going to... Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your name, God. Can we lift up our hands right now and just worship him for a moment? God, I feel your presence in such a strong way, prodding us. God, prodding us to utilize our time that you've given us. It's a gift. Lord, every day is a gift. God, we don't know the day and the hour, Jesus, when you're going to return. We don't know how much time we have. God, but you've given us life. You've breathed life into our bodies, Jesus, and it's through you that we move and live and have our being, Jesus. It's only you, God, and we are here tonight to worship and praise you, God, but we want to allow you to work through us. Hallelujah, Jesus. And so tonight we are choosing to put you first in everything that we are doing. God, and secondly, to love each and every person that you put us in contact with, just like we love ourselves. God, but we pray here tonight, Jesus, that you would help us with the rest of the time. God, everything else, Lord, I pray would flow out from you. God, would flow out from the love that we have for you and the love that we have for others, Jesus. Let it produce, Lord, what you want it to produce. We just want to follow your lead. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise your name, Jesus. I'm going to open up these altars here tonight. And I want us to examine our life. Open up ourselves before him and allow him to scan the results of our life and see exactly where our values and our priorities lie, the things that are important to us. Pour ourselves out to God and allow him, once we've poured everything out, start back with just him. Start back with just God. God, it's just me and you. I've filled up my jar with a lot of things, Lord, and maybe not all of them have been derived from you, Jesus, but I'm pouring it all out and I'm starting back with you. I put you in the center of everything that I'm doing. You're the center, Jesus. You're the first one that I put into my life. You're the first thing, the first response. Hallelujah, Jesus. And I'm adding it to my jar right now.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information, connect with us on our website at missionpoint.ca. God bless you.